Yeah. While I'm getting everything open, let me pray one more time. Jesus, I just thank you that you're doing what you can do and only you can do. Sometimes we get in our own way. Sometimes I get in my own way. Would you just help me, Lord, to deliver the word as you want? Not as maybe I want or as we may want to hear, but Lord, would you speak to your people? And I love that word that Virginia brought. We are all called to something in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a passive disciple. So Lord, as we continue in your word, would you give us the mind of Christ? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Did you know that love doesn't depend on the outcome? I was sitting with my daughter, who's 1.5-ish, and she is like the busiest kid I could ever possibly imagine. Like, think like crazy, rabid, feral child running all over the place. She keeps my wife incredibly busy and me too. And she barely ever slows down, let alone stops. If she stops, she's probably sleeping. And she one day came to me. This is the only time this has ever happened. But she came to me and she goes, hop, hop, hop. And she's trying to say, pick me up. Hop, hop. So I picked her up and I put her on my knee and she climbed up onto me and put her head on my chest. And she took a deep breath and I put my head against her head. Oh, have you ever felt that kind of full love? And it's just a glimpse. I say full love because it's the fullest love sometimes that I can receive on earth. When I am with my wife and we share that moment of intimacy, or when I'm with my daughter, what does that fullness of love feel like? When was that moment? Now, you might think that she made the first move saying, pick me up, pick me up. But actually, she was just having a tantrum like a couple minutes ago. No, it was us actually that made the first move. We went towards her and then she reciprocated. And my love for her and her love for me in a lot of ways doesn't depend on how we're acting. This is why. Because the love that we have received, the fullness of love, is from the Father, expressed through the death of Christ and then given to us, living in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This love that we have experienced, if you are in Christ, has a source. And if you haven't experienced it yet, it still has a source. And a lot of times we strive for love through effort. We try to work our way into love. If I can finally earn enough, then I can be loved. If I finally am not weird like that, if I stop acting in this way, maybe people will love me. It's not effort. Biblical love is not dependent on works, but a relationship being lived out with works. There's a response to biblical love. It looks like this way. There's godly love. He goes first. It is not us. It's him. Godly love, which equals this loving relationship, which then should produce a loving effort from me, the recipient, and you as well. We find this in our text. A loving God creating a spiritual parent who loves his child, this spiritual body. Creating the opportunity for more loving relationships for others, which is the multiplication of the gospel. Let's read our text together. It says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. If you only have a couple minutes, or you're going to fall asleep, or you just need the main point right now, here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Paul's church, which is Jesus' church, Paul's church that he's responsible for, could have fallen apart. Still, he called them partners because of what held them together was never the church. It was what the church was made of. This church, the church of Philippi, it was planted by Paul. He was the one who went first. He initiated this. He plants them, this church, 10 years ago before he writes this letter. And they're not leaderless right now, but their spiritual father, the one who prays for them, the one who loves them, that deep, tender longing is far from them. He's in chains, not metaphorically, but literally, in chains, in a Roman prison. They're not a perfect church. In this time when he's writing to them, there's internal division, there's fighting, and then there's false teachers coming from the outside, and there's real adversity coming against them. It is not just faked or perceived, but he loves them deeply anyway. He presents this remedy, persevere and unite around the gospel. Keep your joy. That joy, peace, unity, truth, and love are only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to present to you today a case for spiritual parenthood. That we are all called in some measure, in some way, at some time, to be spiritual parents. And I think this because of biblical love, which has to be mutual. There's got to be a yes on both sides and is always sacrificial. Now, I started with this and I want to remind you of this, that true love is from Christ. You can't muster up goodness. You can't muster up love. You can try, but that source will always be external, and therefore you will always have to go to that external source to try and receive that love. But instead, it says in the Bible that we love each other because he loved us first. How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. He tore that veil. That relationship became restored once again. We can only truly love because he loved us first. And Paul expresses this in verse 8. This deep longing, this love. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Paul, of his works. No, of Christ Jesus. This love then is expressed in human relationships. And the Bible gives us this paradigm, this frame, parents and children. And before we really dive into this, guess what? It's family. How many people in here have a family? Hands up. Yeah. And how many people have a messy family? I do. Families get messy. Families aren't perfect. Families fight. But it's the best frame that we have to describe church. It's not the only frame, but it's one of the best frames. Not perfect, but we pursue Christ-like love together. This is the frame that the New Testament lays out. There's a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy. There's a Barnabas, a teacher, someone who goes and sees Paul. Saul converts to Paul. He becomes a follower of Jesus. The scales are formed on his eyes that he can't see. It's prayed. He's new. And there's this man, Barnabas, who takes him in like a spiritual father. Gives him what he needs for a time, that close fellowship. And then Paul goes, does what he's called to do, and then he sees Timothy, another young man in need of a spiritual father. He takes on Timothy. It says multiple times in the Bible that Paul refers to Timothy as his spiritual child. There's a frame, a father passing on what he has to a son, passing on what he has to another son over and over and over and over again. Biblical love with a source being translated down. And this is the same in this text. You go, it's Paul and a church in Philippi. And you go, well, Dan, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you're talking about men, and then you're talking about a guy in a church. This is 1 Corinthians 4. It says this, "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you, so I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in the churches wherever I go." This is Paul over and over again. The eyes. I have become your spiritual father. But the source is not Paul. The source is Christ. So he becomes a father because of the grace that has been expressed through Christ to his spiritual father, and so on and so forth. The father is actually just the one who initiates or who experiences the birth. So he's witnessing this new birth, and sometimes you get to assist it, and that's amazing. I'd say this, if you witness to someone and there's been enough seeds, it's just the right moment. And sometimes you're sowing seeds and you're watering, you're planting, and you're praying for that person to be saved, and finally you get to lead them to Christ. You get to pray that prayer with them. Guess what? You're now a mother. Guess what? You're now a father. And oftentimes we say, great, now you're in Christ Jesus. Go and be in the church. Here's your pastor. Here's your spiritual father. And the problem with that is if I am everyone's spiritual father, it looks a lot more like an orphanage than it does a family. So we all need to the measure by which we've been called, don't go overboard and say, you have to do this. This is not a rod to your back. This is an invitation to participation. What are you being called to do, and where, and to whom, and in what season? This is the frame the Bible gives us. Now again, that just because you get to witness this doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you are united with them and you get to lord over them. No. What actually unites us is submission under Christ. Yes, there's honor and there's respect. But it's Christ, and only Christ, that unites us. He is the goal. And truly, I say, I believe that his goal is the advancement of the kingdom. The good news, the gospel being spread. And it's not going to happen if I alone try and do it. Or one of you here try and do it. It's going to happen when the church finally rises up and says, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this consumer culture that I have been born into. I actually rebuke and reject this culture that causes me to try and buy my way into the kingdom. Because it's not going to work like that. The only thing that is going to advance the kingdom is when we are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit and we walk out in the calling that we have received and we participate. When we do what we're called to do, that word that Virginia brought, I admonish you again, do not think that God has called you to sit in a church. God has called you the church. We come to a building and we gather for the glory of his name and we sit under teaching by people who are qualified and we honor those who are called to that. But I honor you as you go now to preach the gospel to your neighbors, to your coworkers, whatever that looks like. In the same way that Paul is encouraging the Philippians, I want to encourage you. It's love. It's love that flows from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit and to us and in between us. And this love does not diminish. This love endures. This Philippian church had stayed with Paul. Even they both had to endure persecution, suffering. We get upset when little things go wrong. There is coming a time when persecution will be intense. I don't know when. Not that prophetic. I don't know when, but I know that it's coming because the Bible says it is. Are you ready for persecution? I promise you, you cannot endure persecution apart from the body. Now, the expressions of the body are varied, sometimes intense, sometimes calm, sometimes unique. But the way that God has chosen is through the church, not through a man. There is but one high priest, and we are now called to be the holy priesthood. Paul calls them to share in this imprisonment, this favor. Paul was literally in chains. His life was hanging in the balance. And he would have been there at the writing of, or at the time of writing, specifically in the prison for 4 years. And this loving that Paul expresses in verse 8, go back, read the word for yourself. It says, God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. This love is not something baseline. This love is deep. This word or this phrase, God knows. It's God is my witness. It's I swear before God. That is how deeply he is going into this love. He's actually swearing an oath, asking God to testify on his behalf. And it wasn't just this human love that sometimes is fleeting. It's the affection of Christ literally flowing through him. This word that I have in my translation as compassion or affection literally refers to bowels. To the deepest of this man is he longing and suffering and loving and praying for his family. That is the call of a spiritual father, to lay down your life, to pray when it doesn't make sense, to suffer for the sake of the gospel for those you are called to. Paul's church that he planted, it could have fallen apart, but still he calls them partners because what held them together was never the church. It was what the church was made of. It's Jesus Christ. Spiritual parents in this room, you're called to it. Spiritual parents in this room, it's our responsibility to go in love first. It is not the child's job to beg like an orphan for a spiritual father. And I've seen it again and again and again, and I'm sorry I'm going to be passionate through this whole message because this is the call on my life. I went first and cried out for spiritual fathers in my infancy and still am in different ways crying out for a father, and not for a heavenly father, but for a spiritual father on earth who can love me, mentor me, because I need it. You never graduate out of needing a father. But I needed someone to encourage me, to pour into me, to convict me of my own sin, to see my rottenness and call me up to something higher. And it was not my responsibility to go and find a father. It's the father's job to be the one to go, witness, love, call to himself. It's the responsibility of the parent to go first. I make the first move with Gabby. She does not. Quickly, I know we're running, and I got so much content, I won't keep you long, but this is an important message. Chiefly as parents, we go to the love of Christ. We go first. Jesus calls his disciples. He goes and finds them. He says, come and follow me, imitate me. I will make you fishers of men. I will call out of you everything, everything that you're meant to be. He goes first. We imitate that when we are there for the birth of spiritual babies. Congrats, mothers and fathers in this room. You were probably there in the room when your children were born. Congrats to you who have spiritual children. You are a true father or mother in the faith. Now walk in the manner of the calling in which you have received, and walk in a way that is worthy of that. Second, we feed ourselves. It would be absolutely ridiculous to think that I would have Gabby feed me. She's 1.5 years old. Now, that doesn't mean that we feed each other. That doesn't mean that as a pastor, an overseer, that there's not a role to feed his sheep. But guess what? I am simply an under-shepherd. I cannot feed you to the measure to which Christ can feed you. And I need you, if you're a parent, to go and feed yourself first. You will not survive on a Sunday sermon alone. It won't get you there. You need an intimate prayer life. That's going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to pick up this word and read it more than once, more than twice, but again and again, because the words of the Father are going to transform you first, then someone else second, then more. That's how this works. He comes first, but we have to respond to that love. So feed yourself. And then teach others to do the same. Paul's literally in deep prayer right now. He would have been, he said at one point that he was Hebrew of all Hebrews. He had knowledge of the scriptures. He knew how to pray with depth. I think there was probably not another one like Paul that could pray like he did. Next week, we're going to talk about his prayer right at the end of this section. Feed yourself. Then we are spiritually parented. The best leaders, the best sons, the best fathers are always submitted. Think of Barnabas and Paul. You don't graduate out of needing a father. Be fathered. It's incredibly hard to be a parent if you've never experienced fatherhood. Now, can Christ redeem that? Of course he can. So if you're fatherless, if you're motherless, you are not without. There's a father in heaven who loves you. You don't need to strive and seek for him. He loves you. Seek them out, spiritual parents. Be zealously generous with our time and our talent and our money. Just know that we go first. This newly birthed church at one time didn't go seeking a pastor. Please, will you be my pastor? No, the one who planted, in this case, is the one who shepherds. He's their spiritual father because he was there for the birth. So give, be generous, and then trust that God is the one who brings about the completion of good works. Say it this way, trust God with what you can't finish. The good work in verse 6, sometimes this gets perverted and spoken about in a wrong sense. It's kind of like, I can do all things, including dunk a basketball in a 20-foot net through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because even when I am sick, even when I am in poverty, even when I'm rich, even when anything comes against me, I have the Lord to get me through. So in this way, I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We always quote this verse, well, he who began a good work in you, and we think that sometimes it's like, you know, my investment in Bitcoin will pay out. He who began a good work in you will bring it about. This is salvation, people. This is about the Lord doing such a good work in you to bring you to him and then continually maturing you, this work of sanctification, until we are made complete. So this takes the pressure off of us, spiritual parents. You don't need to make things happen. You don't need to make sure that that spiritual son doesn't go wayward. You don't need to make sure that this spiritual son finally achieves the glory to which you think you had. You don't. He does. He holds their future. And even if you're praying right now for a prodigal to come back, look at this verse. He who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He will cause it to come about. So contend. Keep praying. But just know that that pressure is not on you. It's a hope, a deep-seated trust in God, whom Paul had evidence for. He was in chains, but had not seen him move in the way that he was waiting for. And in fact, he died for his convictions. Doesn't always look the way we want, does it? How do we respond as spiritual children? Again, let's go through these quick. We don't earn our way in. I've said this enough times. Perfection is not required. They were in disunity. They were fighting and bickering. Still, he loves them. Still, he went first. And as spiritual children, we cannot earn our way into spiritual fatherhood. It is a gift from God. So as a spiritual child, hopefully all of us in this room, you cannot earn it. Second, do the work of the family. This has been my main point, and I think the main point of God this whole time. Do the work. We are not consumers, but partners. And that is what Paul talks about in Philippians in verse 5. It says, for you have been my partners in what? Spreading the gospel, spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. What's really interesting to me is in verse 7, there's this term, it says favor of God. How many of us think that favor of God is blessings like, you know, a new bike, a brand new car, a mortgage? Maybe not a mortgage paid off. What else do we want in here? Like, Oprah, look under your seat. The favor of God is here. Let's look at the Bible. you share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news, the gospel. The Philippians, this church, has a special favor of God that is grace to endure suffering. That is the favor of God. That poverty and division and slander and attack from false teachers and severe persecution, in the midst of that, God gives them a gift of grace so they can withstand. This is the favor of God. And then Paul is thankful for them, the spiritual children, because of how they have treated him. They weren't the source of his provision. It's always God, but they partnered. It was expressed itself in works. They give a lot of money to Paul. Sometimes we're stingy with our money. I get to support a church planter in Victoria. And he actually said, because we're going through transition, and he said, I release you, was the words that he had. I release you from this payment. And it's like, not much. We don't have a ton. And I said, I love that you said that to me. He's like a spiritual father to me. But I said, the only one who can release me is the Lord. And actually, don't rob me of the joy of getting to participate in the gospel, because I can't go to Victoria. I thought about it. We even discerned going, but I cannot go. I'm not called to go. I'm called here. So how can I partner financially? In the same way, these Philippians, this church that was destitute and poor, gave so much to the mission because of their spiritual father. They wanted to honor and love him. That's the last thing. Honor looks a lot like imitation. Co-laboring, generosity, sacrificial love, and enduring. Let's take a quick pit stop and then I'll wrap up. In every family, there is hurt. And I know that you know this. So what happens when we get hurt in a family? If this is church and it's a family, then what happens when there's an abusive father in that family? What happens when there's real sin in the camp? What happens when a son or a daughter rebels in Absalom? What happens? It's pain. It's division. It's suffering. Does that mean that the love was fake? Sometimes we talk about church hurt. And being hurt in the church is real because it's deep intimacy. We get really close to one another. You can't be a spiritual parent from afar. You can have a favorite preacher online, but you can't have a spiritual father online. It's not how it works. It requires proximity. We talk about being hurt in the church, but if I got hurt in the gym, it wouldn't be gym hurt. If I got hurt at the grocery store, it wouldn't be grocery store hurt. But does that mean that the hurt is not real? Of course it does. Does that mean that the love of Christ is not sufficient? What is our source? Are you relying on me to love you? I'm gonna fail. Are you relying on someone else to love you? They're gonna fail. So again, I urge you, what is the source of that love? Go back to Christ. He is the only one. He is the foundation, the cornerstone, and nothing else can exist except for him and through him. So when hurt happens, because it's going to happen, we have to forgive in the same way that Christ forgives us. We have to release the offense and let God bring justice. Sometimes we think what is just is actually just vindication for our own ego. Let God bring the justice. Then we remember his truth that family is sucky sometimes. And I go, I don't want the Bible to call this a family. But that is one of the frames. So we remember this truth that it's not perfect, not at all, but it is here. That means God ordered it somehow this way. It's not the only function of church, but this is one of the ways. We remember. And then we live in his power, not our own. Out of his love, his grace, his mercy, his good plans. Remember that verse 6 from a minute ago? That good work that promised to finish. It was always God's. And it was never a building. that he was working on. Never. He is working on you. You are the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides, the very presence of God. And he is working every step of the way with all the hurt and all the pain that we cause each other in this sinful, fallen world. But remember, it's not always going to be like this. There will be a full glorification when Christ comes back. It will be perfect, but it would be unrealistic of us to expect that it's going to be perfect now. So his pain is real, but remember that his power is sufficient in our weakness. He's making you more like Jesus. It's always been his church, us. It's always been his people, his way above ours. So it doesn't matter what comes next for us. Do we take time to discern? Do we take time to love and talk? Yes. But Christ's love is what's sustaining us. Not our plans. Not my ego. Not our timeline. It's always his. So let me close with this. The gospel is the main point. The most important thing, if you don't remember anything else, is go out and make disciples. Proclaim the gospel. Where you are rooted. Actually be planted in your workplace, in your schools, with your friends, with your parents and brothers and sisters, with strangers in the marketplace. Wherever you are, remember that you are called to be a light to the world, to not hide that thing or cover it up, but to proclaim the gospel. And guess what? If we're really lucky, maybe not lucky, if we're really blessed, family, one day, someone that we have poured out to for years, that we have prayed for their salvation, will say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Yeah, what do I need to pray? And they will come and be fully surrendered. And then they're going to be a little baby in the faith. They're going to be just born. And it is up to you to steward that child. If you were there for the birth, congratulations, you're the spiritual father, spiritual mother. And they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to have dirty diapers. And they're going to throw stuff on the ground. And it's not going to look pretty, but it's the frame that he has called us to. So go and spread the gospel. Know that he is the one who did it first, and we love because he loved us first. When we love the gospel, when we love Christ, it's always measured in the sacrifice that we are prepared to make in order to help the progress of the gospel. How are you prepared to sacrifice? What is God calling you to do? How are we going to respond? Do you find yourself in here as a recipient or a participant? Do you find yourself in here as a consumer of the Most High God or as a child of the Most High God, expressed in love to one and other than others? Are you being discipled? Someone walking with you? Are you walking with someone else? And are you open to sharing that love every chance you get? What is your next step? There's a time to sit. There's a time to go. There's a time to heal. There's a time to pour out. I can't discern it. I don't know what you're going through, but Christ does, and he knows what your next step is. So bow your head. Close your eyes. I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. Lord, wherever someone is, just give us more grace. For me first, so I can pray with your spirit, not my own. Give me another measure. Give me another measure of grace, a gift that I don't deserve. And here now, would you help us be knit into a body of believers that is growing in all together at different places, at different times, but nonetheless growing because you are the source of our love. It does not matter if we are perfect, for only you are perfect, only you are good, but it does matter our posture before you. Are we saying yes to you? Are we running away from you? Could you right now bring someone to each of our minds? Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a father or a mother. But Holy Spirit, would you bring someone, bring them to our minds, highlight them. And I just pray for all these people here under the sound of my voice, getting to listen to this, that they would wholeheartedly pursue Christ Jesus. They would pursue you, Lord. They can only do what you've called them to do through you. So give them a measure of grace to go and do what you've asked them to do, in whatever way you've called them. And then, Lord, would you send them on mission, on purpose, not passive, not playing church, but that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power, not just talk. And the power of God lies in the transformation for those who receive it through faith. So, Lord, as we close, I bless my people with a blessing from Jesus Christ. Would they receive it? I pray in Jesus' name. Would you bless them with more of your presence? Would you fill them with more of your love? Would you shake off that heaviness and put on them a garment of praise, of joy, of goodness, of peace, of mercy, of glory, and hope for the future? Would you put on them a mantle now to go in Jesus' name? To go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that you have commanded us, Lord Jesus. And then in those things, we know that you are with us always, even until the end of the age. This is the commission for the church. So I now commission you with that commission. Go and make disciples. I pray in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, amen. I love you, church. I pray for you. Go now with the glory of the Lord. I bless you. We're going to take a 5-minute break. I'm going to catch my breath because I'm emotional, man. This is heavy on my heart, so I hope you received it. We're going to take a 5-minute break. Go grab some coffee. There's a lot of you here that probably don't know each other, so say hello to someone. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? And then if you're interested in the next steps of this church, what that's going to look like, even a chance to just ask some questions, Tim's going to come up after this. Talk to us like a spiritual father that he already is and lead us in some ways. And we're gonna be a family. Love you, church. See you later.